is a writer of so many letters in the New Testament, in the Bible, and we're studying in Philippians. So if you've got your Bible or your Bible app open, you may want to just open up in chapter 1 of Philippians. But Paul is the writer of this letter, and one thing that's settled in his mind is simply this: to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's going to be a focus, one of the passages that we're going to read this morning. To live is Christ, to die is gain. This past week, I think it was Monday or Tuesday, and I had been really digging deep on this text. And I don't know about you, but when I begin to read God's Word, one of the things that begins to happen is I begin to see how much I fail, how little I, as much as I feel like I've grown in Christ, the more I read God's Word, the more I study God's Word, I begin to realize, oh my gosh, there is so much more that God wants me to see and do. And this past week, I was dealing with that a little bit, and I came home, and Kelly is like, what's wrong with you? Something going on? I said, I'm just dealing with this text where Paul essentially is saying, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was okay with dying. And I said, I'm not okay with dying. I got stuff I want to do. I got stuff I want to do. I feel like there is things that God wants me to do. I'm not ready to die. She said, yeah, it's tough when Scripture just kind of hits you in your face like that. You know, that song right there that we sang, In Christ Alone, it's the idea of the believer recognizing that in Christ alone, I put my faith and my trust. The first time I heard that song, I was at a wedding. And the couple that was getting married, they wanted that song sung in their wedding. I was in India, in Pune, India. And this is where the wedding was. It's a long story, but the short story is they were singing that song. And I can remember standing there listening to that song for the very first time. And the words penetrated my heart. And understanding that God wants to be everything in my life. He wants me to rely upon Him for everything. And I've recognized that I don't do that. We got Walmart. We got Google. We've got Amazon Prime. All those things. They can deliver stuff home. But the reality is Paul is confronting the body of Christ in this letter to the church at Philippi. And he's saying, look, more important than anything else is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of Jesus Christ. So we're going to be studying here now. Over the last couple of weeks, I'm going to do a quick review. A couple of things that we've learned is this, in all your relationships, humble yourself. As Christ followers, we're imitating Christ. And what did Christ do? He humbled himself so that you and I could have a relationship with God. And so in all of our relationships, we're called to humble ourselves so that we can have other people can have a relationship with God and then rely upon God to lift you up. Another thing that we learned is that progress and partnership in the gospel brought Paul joy. Joy was something he was not concerned about, the circumstances of his life. How many times have we allowed happiness, our circumstances, to dictate our happiness? I'm happy because I've had a good meal. I love a good cup of coffee. And when it's not good, it's just bad. I'm just saying. Now, some of you don't drink coffee and you're saying it's never good. I get that, okay? I'm like that with other things. I had to acquire a taste for Brussels sprouts. But anyway, let's not go there. But the reality is that what brought Paul joy was not the circumstances of his life, because it varied. That was all messed up. But what he enjoyed most of all, what he got joy from, is seeing the progress in the partnership in the gospel that church, the church of Philippi, was participating with him in. And so he wanted to see that joy. If we let our joy be dependent upon our circumstances, we're going to need medication. Because days are bad sometimes, and days are good the next day. Have you ever noticed that sometimes everything is just super, and then one little thing will happen, and it's like, all because you didn't get that one parking spot in Walmart that you saw first, okay? Paul is calling us to something else. He's saying progress and partnership in the gospel is more. And then he also understood this. We've been learning this, that grace unifies and unites us. It's the power of grace living in us that unifies and unites us. Now, we're going to look at another passage in this church, the letter to the church of Philippi. And we're looking at chapter 1, verse 12. So, Paul's reflecting. Now, whenever you write a letter, have you ever get those Christmas letters? Now, if you write one of those Christmas letters, I'm sorry, okay? You ever get those Christmas letters and you're thinking, my gosh, everything was perfect in their life this past year. You know, they don't tell you, oh, by the way, and then we had this, and, you know, oh, they tell you everything. They give you the highlights, you know, everything that was good about your life, and they're sharing it. Oh, and by the way, our son did another amazing thing, and then our little boy, you know, the youngest one, he did this amazing. And you're reading this Christmas letter and thinking, oh, my gosh, their life is perfect. Many times we look at Facebook posts like that. Some people just post all the highlights of their life. And you think, oh, my gosh, they have a perfect little life. If you do Etsy, that stuff, everything looks perfect in there, right? I mean, like, and you watch one of those videos where they're cooking these, all these little, I tried that where you do the scrambled eggs and you throw the bread in there and you try to do the toast thing. Okay. It don't work. Okay. Just saying. Okay. Or maybe, okay, technique. Okay. But it's amazing. People will get all this circumstantial information, everything that's good about their life. What does Paul do in this letter? He says to them, and now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me. Hold it, wait. What has happened to you, Paul? Why aren't you telling us what has happened? Well, you think, well, hold it, wait. Epaphroditus and Timothy, they're delivering the letter. They can fill in all the details. But instead, what does Paul focus on? It's not important what has happened to me. My circumstances don't matter as much as the progress of the gospel. So, what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. Now, what has happened to Paul is that he's in prison. He is in prison. And he's going to be on trial and possibly a trial for his life. He may be put to death. And this is not good news. This is not good news. He doesn't give him the details of all that, but he doesn't matter. He says, listen, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. And I recognize this about this particular passage, is that how do you interpret what's going on in your life? The circumstances of your life, the good, the bad, and the ugly that's going on in your life. How do you interpret that? Paul interprets it for, look, how is this going to progress? Let me just say this about evil. There is evil in the world. And you, if you are a Christ follower, and if you're not a Christ follower, let me just tell you, let me give you a warning. If you become a Christ follower, if you accept Christ into your life, you have an enemy. And his name is Satan. Now, you already have an enemy. The difference is that once you say, I am a Christian, I am a follower of Jesus Christ, you have made him your enemy. And you've got a target on your back. And he wants to take you down. We have an enemy. There is evil in this world. And in anything I'm saying this morning, what I don't want you to interpret is this, is that God allows evil into my life, and God is the instigator of evil in my life. That's not true. God is good. Evil is present in the world, and I don't want to discount any of the evil. Sickness is an evil. Cancer is an evil. This evil is in the world. And I don't want to discount the hurt that you have. Because here's the deal. I believe a lot of folks come to church on Sunday morning, especially for the very first time, is because they've got a hurt that they need healed. I know, Just As I Am is one of those songs. Well, you know, when I grew up, we had 47,000 verses of that song. And we did it at the end of the service for people to come forward. It was purposeful that we did it in the middle of the service. Why? Because the whole point of this is that we need to come to Christ with all of our baggage, with all of our hurt, and look to him for healing. Here's my problem with my hurt. I want my wife to heal it. And if my wife won't heal it, I want my mama to heal it. And that's the wrong source of healing. First of all, don't put that burden on somebody else. They can't fix you. God can. God can heal you. Why? Because God made you. He shaped you. He formed you. He created you while you were in your mother's womb. He knows how you're put together. He's watched your life. He's been there. He's been an observer, or maybe a participant. What I'm saying, simply saying, is even when you didn't have a relationship with him, even when you were ignoring Christ, God was still paying attention to you. Because he made you, he shaped you, he formed you. If you have children and they're being disobedient, does that mean you just don't deal with them anymore? Don't answer that question out loud, please. You know, if you have children that have grown up and left the house, does that mean you have no connection with them anymore? No, you still know what's going on in their life, and you have an investment in their life. You care about what's going on in their life, and you're concerned for that. Why? Because you love them. You were part of the creation event in their life. God loves you and cares about you. And the evil that is in this world, God can use for his purposes. But that doesn't mean that evil is good. Please don't hear me. I don't want to say this wrong. Paul is not saying that, hey, every evil, and sometimes every evil that comes in life, it doesn't get worked out on this side of heaven. There are some hurts that I have that may never be healed until I stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. And I need to be okay with that. Why? Because my circumstances don't dictate the joy, but rather my joy should be, I'm calling God, Paul is calling, my joy should be based upon the progress and the partnership of the gospel. And God has said, I'm your partner. I'm going to be your partner in this. And we talked about this last week, the idea that he's our partner. If he's our partner, can we lose? If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors. Paul said that in the book of Romans. But Paul says he points us to that. And in this passage right here, he's saying, oh my gosh, he spent that much time on this one verse. We got a lot of verses to cover. Don't worry, okay? Okay, what has happened to me, the evil, has actually served to advance the gospel. He wants to see progress. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So look what happens here. Let's look at that next screen. Look what happens here in this passage. Because of my chains, most of the brothers have become what? Confident in the Lord and proclaim the gospel without fear. They look at what's happened to Paul and they've said, you know what? If he can do that, then I can stand up for Christ in my workplace. If he can do that, if he can endure that and realize that God is still for him and God is with him, then I can stand up in the marketplace. I can talk to people at my school. It's the idea that because of the difficulty that you and I may be going through and the way in which we live our life in the midst of that problem, we can become a witness to other people who are also Christ followers. This morning in our Sunday school class, we were talking about the reality that you can't do Christ, you can't do Christianity alone, because God has called us to do it together as community, as people together. He's called us to do it together. This is one of those passages right here. We need one another to become an example and to encourage one another to follow Christ and be confident in the Lord. Proclaim the gospel without fear. Look at that next verse. The next one. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy. Look at verse 15. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. Okay? But what does it matter? Is that the next verse? There you go. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, let's break this apart a little bit. When we look at this, recognize this. There's a group that because of envy and rivalry, okay? There's competition in the body of Christ sometimes. There's competition in the body of Christ. Is that good? No, it's never good. But even the competition, because of selfish ambition, they're trying to stir up trouble for Paul, but they're still preaching Christ. Look at what happened. He talks about another group in the church. There are others who are doing it out of goodwill, okay? They do so out of love. They have goodwill and love for Paul and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they understand that the reason that Paul is there is because he's defending the gospel. There are two groups. There are two factions. But Paul doesn't give us a lot of detail about who those two groups are. He could name them because later in the book of Philippians, he names a couple of people. He could name the people. But he doesn't. Why? Because he doesn't want us to think about that. His point is simply this. Look at the next script. It says, but what does it matter? Doesn't matter that there are some people preaching it out of selfish ambition and doing it for the wrong reason, and there are other people doing it for good. Doesn't matter. What matters most is this. The important thing is Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. One of the things I did this week, I sent an email to several churches in the community, to the pastors, and I simply said, hey, we want to pray for you. Why do we want to do that? Because of this passage right here. We are not in competition with another church. This is not McDonald's, and they're not Burger King, okay, or Chick-fil-A, okay? All right, there, you know, we're Chick-fil-A, okay? We'll be Chick-fil-A. Okay, I'm sorry. Now I'm hungry. Okay, anyway, and now you are too. You're thinking about what you're eating for lunch. Stop it, okay? The reason I did that is simply this. I said, look, we want to be praying for your church. So today, we're going to pray for the way. The way is out. I don't know if it's out there, okay? You can Google it, but don't do it right now. Okay, the Way Church. He sent me back an email. He says, I want you to pray for the churches in our community, that they would understand the mission that God's given and stay true to it. What a powerful statement. What's he doing? He's recognizing, look, I'm part of the body of Christ, the Big C Church. I'm not out there all on my own. I'm not at that screaming at everybody, say, hey, if you're going to some other church, you're all messed up. You need to come to my church. The first thing he said was that. And then one of the last ones he said was, pray for leaders in my church, that God would raise up leaders in my church. The other church that responded to me was Kyle sharing at Faith Family. And he shared similar requests. I could look it up on my phone real quick. I just wanted to, but we're going to pray for those two churches, and we're going to pray for Living Way. We're going to do it right now, okay, together as a body of Christ. God, I thank you for the way, and I thank you for Faith Family and Living Waters and Good Hope Baptist Church, and there are other churches that are meeting in this community. I can't think of all their names, but the reality is they are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't matter to us that they've got a little bit different feeling, they got a different vibe, they got different music, they got different all the, it doesn't matter to us. What matters to us is they are lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know that your name is being lifted up in many places of worship this morning. And God, we celebrate that. We pray, God, that the pastors who are preaching, whoever's preaching, would bring the word with power and conviction, that they would very clearly speak the word. And God, we pray that they would recognize that they're part of the body of Christ, and we're lifting them up. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to do that. We would keep finding ways to lift up the body of Christ in our community, because we're not in competition with one another. We have one enemy. His name is Satan, and he wants to destroy your church. He wants to destroy Faith Family. He wants to mess up whatever's good that's going on at Living Waters. He wants to mess around with the unity of the body of Christ that meets there at Good Hope. And God, he wants to take the way off the way. He wants to pull them away from their mission. He wants to destroy them. I pray, God, that he would have no power and no authority in the way that they meet. God, that they would sense your presence in a mighty way today, especially, Lord. Thank you, God, for what you're going to do. And God, if you got anything left over, pour it into this church. Pour it into us. God, we are desperate for you to show up in a mighty way, to give us your authority and your power. And you've already done it. I know that, Lord. But God, we're looking for the Holy Spirit to show up in a mighty way. And we thank you, God, for that. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Paul says, look, the only thing that matters is that the gospel is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. The only thing that matters is that there's progress in the gospel, that you're moving forward in the gospel, that you're moving the gospel forward. And Paul is pointing to every one of us. He's saying, look, grow up. Become who I've called you to be. He's encouraging us to grow up and to recognize that God's message needs to permeate our lives. Let's go on. Let's keep going. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. And it's that passage right there that you realize he's okay. I could die or I could live. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Look at right before that, he says, I know that through your prayers, in verse 19, and God's provision of the Holy Spirit. Okay, look at that. I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus. So let's talk about first about prayers. The prayers, he's saying, look, the body of Christ, Philippi, your prayers impact me. And we think, oh my gosh, what does that mean? We've been praying. There's several of you who've been praying with me. And I've been encouraging everyone to pray. And so, and we're praying for this church. We're praying that we would have an influence in our community so that God would be exalted. And if you want to be a part of that, I don't send out texts every day, but I try to send out texts throughout the week to remind people to pray, calling people to pray, encourage them. But I think I've got my phone number somewhere in there. Do I have it there? Is it somewhere, hopefully, on the screen? There we go. We're asking other people, you can just text PRAY to that number, 559-970-2261. It's okay, my phone's on silent back there in the back with Joe, so it won't blow up, but you can text PRAY to that if you want to be a part of that. I've got about 17, 18 people that are on that list, and I send out, just a reminder or encouragement to pray every day. Not every day. I'm not an everyday kind of guy, you know, so. But throughout the week, you get these encouragements to pray. Why? Because I want the body of Christ to pray together. Why? Because it's somehow connected to what God will accomplish. You say, but hold it, it's God. God's going to do what God's going to do, and we're not going to change his mind. I get that. But there are times in which he tells us to pray. Jesus tells us to pray. When you pray, when he says to his disciples, when you pray, there's an assumption in that statement. You're going to pray. Why? Because we need to come before God and lift up our needs. We need to pray to God and lift up our needs and lift up the needs of other people and pray for other people. What we did just a few minutes ago in praying for these other churches and our communities, recognizing that God will release it and show up in a different way. And he also says this idea of in God's provision of the Holy Spirit. It's God's provision of the Spirit of Christ. Look at that next screen. In that next passage, in verse 19. In God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me? Well, the provision of the Holy Spirit. Well, hold it, wait. When you receive Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. What's Paul talking about here? He's talking about an additional measure of the Holy Spirit. It's hard for me to explain this because I know, and I believe that the Bible teaches this, that when you and I receive Christ, that the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And that's 100% of the Holy Spirit. You're not getting a taste of it. It's not kind of like a virus or something that has to overtake your body. It's the 100% of the Holy Spirit is there. But I also know that there are times in my life when the Holy Spirit shows up in a way I haven't seen it before. And there's a moment or whatever. It might be in a provision that I receive because, you know, we needed something and God provided it. It could be one of the great examples I think about is I always think about some of our trips to Congo. One of our trips to Congo, we got there and they didn't have our baggage. Brussels Airlines, no baggage. Oh, my gosh. Now, let me tell you what happens when you go to a third world country and you walk into their country. You're taking suitcases. Everyone could take two suitcases, and we told them, you keep your baggage to a minimum. You know, your clothing has got to be minimal. You take 2-3 days of clothing, and that's it. And one of those sets of clothing you put in your carry-on bag because we may get there and you don't have any bags. Okay, when we get there, don't have any bags, well, you got more clothes because you've been in those clothes for about 24 hours, 36 hours. So we get there and no bags. Now, when you get off the airplane, then you have to go through customs almost immediately. I can't tell you the number of times. Let me finish the story. So Brussels Airlines, we get there, no bags. We go to our campus that we're staying at, our host campus. And the next day, Brussels Airlines says, yes, we have your bags, and they're at the office, which is downtown office, which means what? We didn't have to go through customs. And at customs, they can open up your bags and see that you've got computers in there, you've got different things that you want to bless the community with and all this, and they can attach that and say, hey, well, you owe us this much money, and that, blah, blah, blah. That was God's intervention. It was an inconvenience not to have, because this is when we learned, pack an extra set of clothes in your backpack. That's when we learned that. All right? Guess what? They brought it to the, and then they paid us for our problem. You know, the fact that we didn't have our pay. They paid us each. Was it $100 or $200? I can't remember. It was about $100, okay? So per person, there was four of us, so we got $400. And that $400 we just gave to our host and said, here, use this because we know that you're buying gas and fuel and everything. So Brussels Airlines became part of the mission that we were accomplishing. Why? Because of the way it worked out. See, in some ways, God shows up and you'll see it. And Paul's saying, so what has happened to me has actually been good. What we experienced was a discomfort problem, that sort of thing. But God said, I can use this for my purposes and for my glory. And so that's what he was doing here. Sometimes the Holy Spirit shows up in a way we just can't explain it. And it's different. It's more, it seems like. But the reality is that the Holy Spirit is already with you. And it happens, everything is going to happen to turn out for my deliverance. And that word there in the Greek is the idea of salvation, my saving. God's going to show up because of your prayers. And because of the Holy Spirit, God is going to show up in some way for my deliverance. And we already know that Paul's okay. It could be deliverance to heaven, or it could be you're freed from this prison. You can go on about your business. So Paul was prepared for either that. And then he goes with this verse 21, which is key to everything. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who saved me, who loved me, and who, I should be able to, I've got it memorized on the spot. I can't say it. I apologize. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. It's a powerful verse, and I would encourage you to memorize it. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul understood that he was already dead. And the life that he lives now is for Christ. In Christ alone I put my hope. In Christ alone I put my trust. He goes on. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. There it is again. Progress and joy in the faith. It's the idea of progress brings us joy, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. He's looking at this and he's understanding that he could die or he could live, and he's evaluating what's the best option for him. What's his best option? Look at it. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. There's a reason that we sometimes feel this way. It's because we're citizens of another kingdom. I love our work when we go to Congo, when we have good friends. I think about little children that we've watched them grow up in the compound there. We love them dearly. But when we come home from those mission trips and walk through the front door, we're home. That's what you're going to feel when you get to heaven. I'm home. I'm finally home. Paul says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But what did Jesus do? Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus submitted himself to the will of God and said, it's not about what I want, God, the Father. It's about what you want to accomplish in me and through me. Paul understood his whole life was wrapped up in Christ, and to reveal the presence of Christ in his own life, he understood when he evaluates what's best for him and what's best for the body, the progress, the joy of the partnership, the moving of the Holy Spirit on the planet Earth, he recognizes that what's more necessary is for you that I remain in the body. And so he goes on, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul says, look, the best thing would be I'm already dead. I'm in Christ and I want to be with him. There's another part of Paul's writings that you realize that he reveals. He says, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and we don't know what that thorn is. I wonder if it's a hurt that just won't heal. It could be something physical, I know, and people will argue for that, and that's quite possible. But I wonder if it's a hurt that just won't heal. Remember, he stood and approved of the killing, the first martyr of the church, Stephen. He obtained letters and went and pulled people from their homes who said they were Christian and put them on trial before the Sanhedrin, and they put them to death. I wonder if there was a hurt in him that just didn't heal until he met Jesus and he saw forgiveness face to face. But Paul knew that the best thing for the body, the best thing for Philippi, the best thing for their progress in the faith would be that he stay on this planet, that he live, and he'd be able to be reunited with him. Paul is teaching us that the best thing for us is to give to God everything and to trust him for the outcome. This morning, as we wrap up, I'd like for you to think about two things. I'd like for you to ask God to give you a genuine love for other people and a desire to pray for them. And before you do that, I just want to warn you, God will do it. Just ask God, God, I want you to give me a genuine love for other people. And maybe you need to fill in the blank of other people with a particular person. Maybe there's someone that you work with. Maybe there's someone that you go to school with. Whatever that you run into, you bump into. Maybe it's someone in this room. And you just pray to God, say, God, I want you to give me a genuine love for fill in the blank. And then watch what God will do. And then, and a desire to pray for them. They need our prayers. The people, ask God to give you a genuine love for other people. That's what Paul is calling us to in this. And then, I know that God will complete. Last week we looked at this passage where it says, God will complete what he started in you. Well, that's a reason to be complacent and not do anything. But recognize this. This is no excuse for us just to coast. But Christ's efforts on our part should encourage us to move forward in our faith. I've read this quote somewhere. Pray as if it all depends on God. It does. Work as if it all depends on you. It doesn't. But it's the idea of moving ahead, having progress in the faith. We talked about it in our Sunday school class this morning, about being equipped in the body. What part of it is us, and what part of it is the Holy Spirit? And the answer is, it's both. And yet, at the same time, everything I'm learning because of the Holy Spirit working in us. God has called us to so much more. Paul's recognizing that even in the midst of trouble, the advance of the gospel can move forward. Let's pray.